that is biblical based, but I think it's really important. So make sure that if you want to be discipled, don't be left out, because we want to make sure that you are discipled, all right? Let's look in our Bibles today, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are in our series, Straighten Up and Fly Right. Again, this series isn't to beat you up. It isn't to say that we're wrong. It's to show us how to live godly. And when we get off track, anybody here ever get off track? I'll be the first to say that I get off track from time to time, that I can be really on fire for the Lord, and I can be doing all the things that I think are right in the Lord. My prayer life can be on fire. My Bible reading can be on. I've been nice to everybody. I even told the dog that I loved it and all these things. And then sometimes I can get off track, and that old song, Nat King Cole sang it, Straighten Up and Fly Right. Now, the song is actually about a monkey and a buzzard. Now, we're not going to get into that. But I remember that as a kid, and straighten up and fly right. And sometimes as a Christian, I just need to straighten up and fly right. And so we look today at tools to rule. You know that you, if you are saved here today, you know that you are royalty, amen? That you are a son or a daughter of the king. And so that makes you priest or priest and kings, the Bible says will be. But that makes you a princess or a prince. And so today I want to look at this, and I want you to know the ransom that was paid for you in order for you to become royalty. I was talking to a little girl visiting Sister Betty Robbins the other day, and her great niece was there, and her sister, her granddaughter, and I met this little girl named Naomi, and she was cute little four-year-old. And of course, I'm Uncle Pastor Bryson, and so she wouldn't talk to Betty, but I walked in, and she was kind of shy at first. And the next thing you know, she's sitting right beside me, and she's talking to me. She's telling me all about her day, and I said, well, you are just so cute. I said, you know, Naomi's a Bible name, and I start talking to her about it. And then she's telling me about her parents and her mom and her little brother. And I said, you are just a little princess. And she said, that's what my mom calls me. And I said, yeah, mommies like to call their daughters princesses because that makes them the queen. Amen. That's why they do that. But you know, we really are royalty in God's economy. King Richard the Lionheart was the king of England, and during the Holy Wars, medieval times, went down to Jerusalem and began war, and eventually he was deposed as king and held as a hostage there. And while being held hostage, in order for England to buy him back, the then Leopold said that we were going to charge England 150,000 marks, which was three times the annual income of the crown in England at that time. It amounts to about $90,000 in our U.S. dollars today. He said, in order for you to get your king back, you have to pay this amount of money to come and get him. And that is what we commonly refer to as a king's ransom today. And it's important for us to remember that in our new life in Christ, that a king's ransom was paid for us, and that now there is no condemnation, no guilt, no verdict against us, because that ransom was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. But with that, there comes a royal responsibility that we must hold in high esteem. I was telling the single adults classes, I'm fortunate to be able to teach that here in the month of July. Excited about that opportunity, and had a great class, one of our largest, maybe the biggest ever. Almost 10 folks out there this morning, and thankful for that. But I was telling them this morning, the Holy Spirit gave it to me there, and I give it to you here. But you know, right above our sanctuary doors, you can quote the verse, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of your work, lest any man should boast," right? But you know, the next verse says, okay, basically, that's not to show someone how to get saved. That's telling saved people how they got saved. And the next verse says, "For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus." And I used the illustration today to them. You know, it's probably lame, but, you know, there's an air conditioner there. And in this air conditioner, this air conditioner's off. But in this air conditioner, we have this want or this thought that it should be working. And if it was blowing hot air, we would want to get rid of it. Amen? Because I don't want any hot air coming out of my air conditioner. They said, we want cool air. I said, no, we want cold air. Amen? If you have a refrigerator and it stopped bringing cold air and stopped keeping things cold, you would either want it to get repaired or you'd throw it out. We talked about shoes. We said, if you have on shoes, they said it protects your feet. If your shoes no longer protect your feet from things on the bottom, or I know some of you girls like to have your toes out, and so that might not protect them that way. But we want those to do something. And if they stop working, if the soles are worn out, then we're going to want to get some new ones, or maybe you want to get them repaired. And listen, Christian, to straighten up and fly right, because you're saved and you're the workmanship in Christ Jesus, sometimes we get off track for serving the Lord the way that He would have us to serve, and we need to get back on track, because when you stop serving the way that God wants you to stop serving, we need to get that right. So whether that's a repair shop or whether that is, God doesn't throw us away like we do appliances, or whether that's throwing ourself away, listen to what I'm saying, throwing ourself away in repentance and getting back to doing God's will, we want to make sure that Christ Jesus, who died for us, that the king's ransom He paid, His life, that we're working not to stay saved, because that's not how it works. You can't work to get saved and you can't work to stay saved. You're saved by the power of God and kept by the power of God. But because we are a part of the royal family, we want to live and perform and use these tools to rule, because here it is. Christian, you're not a cul-de-sac for God. Cul-de-sac is where everything ends, but you are a conduit. Everything that Jesus intended and that He did on earth in His manifestation, He intends for it to flow out of us as a conduit to the rest of the world. Explain to them today that like and love are two different words, because like is an emotion. You can like something or dislike something, but that's an emotion. But love is a command. God said, I command you, the second great command is to love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't say you got to like him, because watch this. This is ignorance, isn't it? You say, well, I'm feeling mad today. You can't command somebody just to get happy. Well, I'm happy today. I command you to get mad. That doesn't work. But God can say, even though you don't feel good, even though you're mad, even though you're happy, I command you to love someone. She wasn't supposed to be, but she is, so I can say it. I don't always like my wife. She certainly doesn't always like me. And we're just both kind of type A, and so we talk to each other like that. We're just both the boss, and so we just talk to each other, and that's how we function. And then we just move on, and we don't really have fights. We have, like, moments, and then we're over it. We never really say we're sorry. We just, the next day, we're just better, and we don't go all these periods of time. It's just kind of how we are. We just talk to each other like that, and it works for us. Tonight, there's a marriage class, and so if you're married, married couples only, no kids in there, please. We'll be over in the fellowship at 5 p.m. Pastor Xavier's going to be in here preaching for the next three Sunday nights, so all the married couples can go. The nursery's taken care of, so if you're in the nursery and you're married, you're not in there tonight, that's taken care of. The kids are going to sit back in this back section, so leave that open, and we're having the single adults and some older teenagers watch them. They'll be in great hands with their Awana commander preaching. It's going to be a good time. So you come and be here tonight for that. But my point to all that is that there are some tools that we can use, and they all come down to this in our Bibles in Romans chapter 8. Let's stand for the reading in honor of God's word. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm going to talk quick this morning and go through this quickly, so stay with me. Kings need certain tools to rule. They need a military. They need other resources, food, able to feed the kingdom. They need advisors, people to help them, because when a kingdom gets so large or when there's so much going on, you need help to rule those things. And so for each job, we need certain tools. And we must be able to recognize that there are certain tools that are good for us in the edification of the body of Christ, and then there are certain tools that we don't want to use. The main tool we don't want to use is our emotion, amen? Not what we think. The Bible simply says this. The Bible tells us that it's not as a man thinks, but what does God think, right? That we need to be very clear that we aren't doing things because we are emotionally driven or emotionally led, but we're doing things because God has said and because God wants it, and that is how we live our lives, through the King of Glory and not through our own emotion. But we do things out of love for God. And so we'll look at some of these tools this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, that's an enemy, or at war with, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the King's ransom, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Royalty. Let's read that last verse in verse 14 together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hide me behind your cross today. Let me only speak of thus saith the Lord, and that the hearers of the word would also be doers today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Number one, our flesh is weak. Would you say amen to that? Our flesh is weak. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law is a bunch of actions that you have to do in the flesh. And all of us that are sitting here today, including the Old Testament saints, none of us would have got to heaven by following the law. Because we all would have failed. We all would have messed up. We would have done at least one thing wrong in the law. And so, because the flesh is weak, and so because it was so weak, God sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and condemned sin in the flesh. He had to send a king's ransom to destroy the works of the flesh. He had to pay a king's ransom. Jesus Christ ransomed us from our sin. He had to purchase us, the Bible said, from our fleshly ways so that we could have a spiritual everlasting life. Our flesh is weak. Jesus understood, even in his physical manifestation, that flesh is weak. Look at Matthew 26 and 41. Jesus is in the garden praying. He tells his top three guys, watch here and pray. Stay here and pray. These are the top three most spiritual people on the earth at that time, outside of Jesus himself. And their flesh is so weak, they keep falling asleep. Jesus knows our flesh is weak. Jesus says this. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus understands that we're weak. Listen, if you're a sinner saved by grace, say amen. And Jesus understands that you're a sinner because he died for your sin. And so we don't have to beat ourselves up over it because we understand that in the very first verse, we said it, there is no condemnation. There's no guilt or verdict associated against those who are saved. But it is important that we know that because we are the sons and daughters of God, that we realize and recognize that our flesh will lead us into temptation. And so Jesus gives us two tools against this weak flesh. Letter A, if you're keeping notes. He says, watch, watch, be vigilant or alert, understanding. 1 Peter 5:8, you probably know it. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to be watching for sinful temptations, for sinful lusts, for sinful fleshly desires, because they're out there everywhere, friend. Hey, let me just tell you this. It's really easy to sin. And sin will chase you down, won't it? Sin is better than a bloodhound, boy. It will chase you down. Even when you don't want to sin, it will be presented right in your face. I was telling the folks this morning, and I mean this with all sincerity, and I wouldn't say it with the kids in here, but listen, Somebody said one time that marriage is the cure to promiscuity, and they lied. They lied. Because just because you get married don't mean you don't have eyes. Just because you get married doesn't mean you don't have desires. But and sometimes you don't have to be looking for it, but it will pop up in an ad or on a commercial or walk by you in the store. And in order to control that, you better be watching. You better be mindful of the fact that it's possible, because when I know that it's possible, I'm more mindful of what's going on. The other day I was fishing in my favorite new fishing hole. I've been catching a lot of catfish there. But unfortunately, the last time I went, two giant water snakes decided they wanted to fish with me. Now, you know how I feel about serpents, but you also know how I feel about fishing. The Bible says that we're at war, that the flesh and the spirit entangleth one another. And so in my flesh, I wanted to run. But in my spirit, I wanted to catch some more catfish. And so I was at war in my body with myself. And so I threw a couple of sticks at the snakes while backing up. It's in the city limits, so I couldn't just shoot them. I banged my rod, and then I took my net out, and I said, well, maybe if I just keep my net like this, if they come at me. But then I thought, the net has big holes in it, and they're going to get through there. And so usually when I go fishing, Savea's with me, and she's not that afraid of snakes, so I didn't have her with me to, like, wrangle the snakes. So I'm like, what am I going to do? Am I going to leave, or am I going to keep trying to catch fish? So I stayed, and they never moved. They just kept looking at me, and I was like, and eventually it just got too irritating, because guess what? I was no longer watching the rods. I was just watching them. I was very alert, because I realized that, you know, the Bible says the devil's a serpent. He's a snake. And so I'm going to keep my eye on the devil. Amen. And what it was doing, though, watch this. It was stopping me from being able to do what I came to do. And so I looked it up, and I looked up some tools that could rid me of the snakes the next time I go, because I don't want the serpent to win. So I'm watching, I'm keeping vigilant, I'm keeping my eyes on them, but I also want to not just keep an eye on them, but I want to get rid of them. So I looked it up, and they said that snakes don't like the smell of cinnamon or garlic. And I said, well, let me take some cinnamon with me. And I don't know if it's legal, and I'm on live stream, so the city of Troy may fine me for littering, but I took cinnamon and I just spread it all along the bank very cautiously, amen. I'm watching and I'm spreading it all over the place, and I'm like, it was like sage. I was like, I probably looked like the Pope. I was doing this. I don't know, but I didn't see any snakes. But you know what happened? I'm watching for snakes and I caught a stupid turtle. Hooked them right in the mouth. And Jaleesa's like, look, it's a turtle. I'm like, I know. We pulled him in. Jaleesa has pictures of it. If you want to see our turtle, we'll show you. But then, you know what I'm doing? It's a snapping turtle. So you know then what I'm doing? I'm watching. I get my hook out of his mouth. He goes back in the water. So then I'm watching for the turtle, because I'm like, I know he's slow, but he might just come up. And every time I go to get a fish and, like, put my hand there, he might just snap my hand off. So I'm watching. So he's messing up the fishing again. All of these wild animals. God forbid I fish in their homes and they bother me. Amen. We've got to watch the serpent, but while we're watching, we must continue to be working. And the only way that we can do that is to use these tools, because God knows our flesh is weak. He knows there's going to be battles we're up against. But he says this, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's bigger than that. It's against this spiritual wickedness in high places and these principalities and powers, things that forces you can't even see are designed to bring us down. And so you better be watching, because you can't even see them, but there's some signs of some things. If it's not spiritual, if it's leading you to sin, if it's lustful, if it's wrong, then you can know, you know what, I need to watch. And you know what I eventually did in both of those fishing holes? I watched long enough, and when I had had enough of watching and having to try to watch the catfish rods and watch this, I left. I got out of there. Because there's no, praise be to God, water snakes or snapping turtles in my home. We've got to watch. Letter B, Jesus says we got to pray. We got to pray. Not only do we watch, not do we just, listen, I didn't just sit back, but I was doing a lot of praying when them snakes were looking at me. I'm not afraid of turtles, but when them snakes, I was like, Lord, I rebuke the devil today in thy name. I was talking in that King James language to him. You know what I'm talking about? I was like, Father, thy humble servant cometh to you today, rebuketh thy snakes from thy servant, that they might retreat into the waters of Tiberias. I was talking crazy stuff. Jesus says, pray. I didn't just watch him, but I started doing something about it. So in this instance, I brought some cinnamon. In this instance, I said, they can get me in trouble for shooting a 9mm, but I can take my pellet gun. Now, carrying it, they may think it's something else, but if I keep it down low and keep it in my fishing bag, you know, I can get rid of them with a pellet gun. I wouldn't even be trying to kill them. I would just try to scare them. Now, if it comes after me, for all you animal lovers, I'm sorry, but I'm going to put one in his mouth. Amen? Yeah. It's got to be one of us. It ain't going to be me. Now watch. And then Logan says, are you sure they weren't water moccasins? Well, you're fired. Why would you bring that up? Now my mind is looking. Now I'm looking at their mouth. Like, is his mouth white? Is his mouth white? I'm like, do we have moccasins up here? He's like, I think so. I'm like, thanks, Logan. What a trustee. We're going to start calling him a lie. Amen. Anyway. So now I'm looking. I'm like, it might be a moccasin. I don't know. And you know, they always talk about the shape of their head tell you whether they're venomous or not. I'm not getting close enough to know what shape his head is. I don't know. He's a snake. It's not good for me, all right? It's not good for my spirit. But he says pray. The Greek word is praiokomios. I probably butchered it, but praiokome or something like that. But it means this. It's a different word for prayer. It means supplicate and worship, to beg earnestly for something. And when your flesh is weak, you need to beg God to help strengthen you in that weakness. When you struggle against something, when you have some temptation, when you have something that's knocking you down or something. Listen, everybody has to be self-aware. And some people aren't self-aware enough to do this. Some people don't pay attention well enough to do this. And this comes down to pride. If you struggle with something and you won't ask God to help you with it, it means you're prideful and you think you can fix it yourself. And pride and the haughty spirit goeth before the fall and destruction. A lot of people say, well, I would never. And then they're the first people that do this. You got to be really careful because Jesus says, pray, and watch what he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. You're not currently in temptation, but pray that temptation doesn't even come your way. Right. Ephesians 6:18, the verse here, it means to be watching, to be sleepless, to stay awake, to stay alert, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We must be praying for our own flesh. Now, I want you to think about it this way. I have prayed all of my children's life for their flesh. I've prayed that they would be chaste and that they would be pure until the night of their weddings. I've prayed that they would, that God would protect them and keep them safe physically. I've prayed that God would make them spiritual people and keep them away from the fleshly lust and the fleshly things of the world. I've prayed those things. And in pride, sometimes I was praying that for my children, but I wasn't praying it for myself. Like I was just too good. Like I was just, like nothing was going to cause me into temptation. And what I'm telling you is we need to pray for ourselves, not just our children, not just for others. We kind of sometimes get a little judgy and we pray for other people to change. All the meanwhile, we need to be praying for God to change us. Because part of your judgment is part of your flesh. And I understand we talked about fruits and judging, know them by their fruits and all these other things. But I would say this to you. You better be real careful with this because you better be as pure as Jesus in the moments that you're judging. And if you're not, then you probably ought to be quiet until you get yourself in right relationship with the Lord. And don't get in right relationship with the Lord just so you can judge people. Get in right relationship with the Lord because you need to be in right relationship with the Lord. Sometimes people want me to judge people in this church. Because they're doing something. And the problem with that is, I can't, not only if I'm not right, but if the person that tells me is not right. You know what happens when the blind lead the blind, the Bible says? They all wind up in the ditch. You better make sure you can see before you try to lead someone else. Because our flesh is weak. But let me tell you the good news. Our flesh is weak, but number two, our spirit is strong. Because our spirit is the Holy Spirit, amen? Our spirit is not our own. Our spirit is God. That's amazing. One of my girls asked me in heaven, do we see all three parts of the Trinity? As far as I know in the Bible, the only part of the Trinity that you can physically see is Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that in him, it pleased God that in him, all the Godhead, all the fullness of God dwelleth in him. So when you see Jesus, Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And the Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. And so, listen, we've met Jesus Christ through our salvation. And even though I've never heard him audibly speak, because he doesn't do that, even though I've never seen him audibly in person, because he doesn't do that, unless you're Paul in the book of Acts, like I told you, if you heard Jesus speak to you audibly, or if you saw him in person, you need to take some Pepsi before you go to bed. It was a dream, or you're hallucinating. You was on that stuff, okay? Get off that stuff. Because otherwise, you didn't hear him, you didn't see him, because the Bible just says you didn't. Now watch this. But I know I've been in the presence of Jesus. I know that I can live in the power of Jesus. And sometimes that's so strong, so resonates in his word. Sometimes, like, well, hear what I'm saying. Sometimes his word's so strong and it's so powerful. Sometimes it's just like I heard him audio. It's just like he was talking to me with a megaphone. You ever had a moment where you just know the Lord's telling you something? It's like he got a megaphone and he's just in your ear. Sometimes I can just hear him saying, Bryson, that's not what we're going to do. Now, I didn't hear it audibly, but in my heart, it was the voice of truth was speaking so loudly, he might as well have been talking to me that way. Because our spirit is strong. What are the tools to power the spirit? See, the spirit has to be powered on. You can have all the great power tools and all the great equipment. You see that air conditioner is a great illustration. It was turned off. Well, it won't blow any cool air until it's turned on. It won't do what it's intended to do until we power it up. And so we have to power up the Spirit. You say, why do we have to power up the Spirit? Because the Bible says you have the opportunity to grieve the Spirit, or you have the opportunity to yield to the Spirit, because we have free will. So that means you can turn the Spirit off. You know, every time you sin, what you did is turn the Spirit off. You say, I don't want to listen to you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to listen to my flesh. Every time you talk nasty to somebody, every time you get loud and every time you yell and you act unchristian-like, what you did is you turn the Spirit off. This is going to make it more real to you. What you essentially did is tell God to shut up so you can do what you want to do. That's what happens when you sin, when you act in your flesh. That's exactly what happens when you act in your flesh. God, shut up. I ain't got nothing to do with you today. Satan, come on in and do what you want to do. Whew. It's convicting, but it's true. But how do we power on the Spirit? Galatians 5:16. Paul says, then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Watch this. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're doing godly things, you're listening to godly music, You're making godly prayers, you're reading godly verses, you're around godly people, it will become harder to walk in the flesh. And then when you're not walking in the flesh, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if you're doing the right things. Remember, I always say to you, people come to church and they don't often purposely sin at church because this is the best we ever want to be, right? Sometimes it's keeping up appearances, but you're like, I'm going to church and I'm just going to be good and I'm going to be, it's been a good day. It's like a checklist. I woke up. I went to church this morning. I love when people put that on Facebook. Like, I woke up. I made it to church today. Congratulations. It's like you don't get extra like tickets for that. And it's like to heaven. Like, if you're saved, you're already going there. That's just where you're supposed to be. It's good. That's an easy one. But watch this. But it is good because going to church is part of walking in the Spirit. Reading your Bible is part of walking in the Spirit. Praying is part of walking in the Spirit. Loving your neighbor as yourself and loving your God, part of walking in the Spirit. Outside of that, we're in the flesh, but if you're not walking in the Spirit, then you're probably going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're not walking in it, if you're walking in that Spirit, then you're going to stay away from it. So watch this. How do we power it on? Letter A, live by the promptings of the Spirit. Live by the promptings of the Spirit. Listen to what's right. Listen to what's right. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's that king's ransom that was paid for you. And so don't grieve him. The word grieve there literally means don't make him sad. Not that God has emotions that way, but don't upset God by your actions, by living fleshly. Live by promptings of the Spirit. What do we call that old school? That's that big word, conviction. Oh, listen to me, Christian. It gets quiet when people get convicted in church. You know, if you're saved, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. You know what you should say and what you shouldn't say. You know where you should be and where you shouldn't be. You know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You know who you should be around and who you should not be around. And when you do it anyway, if you're really saved, there's some conviction. And what it really is a prompting of the Holy Ghost to stop it and to get out of that place. That's what it is. Prompting of the Spirit, listen to what's right. Anybody ever been given advice and you knew it was right, but you didn't want to take it? You know what my mom used to say? You're going to learn a hard head makes for a soft bottom. She didn't use that such a nice word. She wasn't saved, but she got saved later, but she wasn't saved then. And she was right. Didn't I tell you you shouldn't have been over there with them people? And then nothing happened, but y'all, now y'all got in a fight. Now y'all in trouble. Didn't I tell you that you'd be guilty by association? You wasn't drinking, but everybody on the squad was drinking, and you was there. Now you're all in trouble. And the whole time I was there, I didn't want to drink, but I knew I shouldn't have been there. And then when the police came in, everybody was in trouble. I hadn't taken a sip, but I was there, guilty by association. She said, I told you. When I was in seventh, eighth grade, the boys on the basketball team would walk down to the gas station and they would steal. And I knew that they would steal. And I said, I'm not going to steal. Come on, come down there with us. You don't got to take nothing. Just come with us, you know. And peer pressure at its finest. And so we walking down there the whole way. And I knew, I was convicted. I know I shouldn't be in here. And I got about halfway. I said, I'm not going. I'm going back. Oh, you're a chicken. Call me what you want. But you know what happened to me? I wasn't even saved, but I knew right from wrong. And conviction set in, and I said, I got to turn away. You know what it is? Repentance. You know what's right or wrong, Christian, because the Holy Spirit's in you, and our spirit is strong. Even when your flesh is weak, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Where sin did much abound, grace did much more abound. So no matter how much sin you want to do, grace is greater, so you have the opportunity to get out of that. Somebody told me once that you're as spiritual as you want to be. And then also, I remember my own journey. Do you know when I became spiritual, when I began to read my Bible, when I began to pray, when I began to want to go to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? You know when I began to want to? When I wanted to. There was nothing stopping me but me. There was nothing stopping me from being great, but, and I'm not saying that I'm great, but there was nothing stopping me from being a greater Christian but me. I remember that experience. I remember that time. My wife had been begging me, come back to church with me on Sunday night. Come to Sunday school. Come on Wednesday night. She'd been taking my little boys, Grayson walking and Xavier in the pumpkin seat, and she'd been taking them every Sunday morning. And I worked third shift, so I'd meet her there because it was an early service. And most of the time, I'd fall asleep with my heads on the brick in the back of the gymnasium back then and didn't pay attention. And then Sunday school would be in the middle, and sometimes I would go home, sometimes I would stay. And she was begging me, just come and be the spiritual leader of our home and get these things. And at that time, my wife knew more Bible and all these things. And eventually, I decided, I'm going to get right. And you know what what started that was? People think you have to have this great epiphany. It wasn't just because my boys were little. It wasn't because my wife was begging me. It was when I decided that I wanted to get spiritual. And so I did. Some of you just got to make a decision today. Do you want to do it or not? It's not about willpower, because that's what you need for a diet. This is about spiritual power. If you're saved, the ability is in you, but do you want to do what's right? If you know what's right from wrong, my favorite quote, I say it all the time, from Martin Luther King Jr., it's always the right time to do the right thing. And in the spiritual economy of God, it's always the right time to do the right thing. Oh, but my fleshly needs, my fleshly wants, I'm burning in desire and all these different things. And we like to give homosexuals a hard time for their fleshly desires, but every time you sin, what you did is given to your flesh. And the spirit that's powered you, and most of them aren't truly saved. And so because you're saved in this spiritual action and activity that's in you, you have a greater spirit, so you have the opportunity not to sin. So when you do, it's because you chose it. Do you know you have just as much of a choice to sin or not to sin as you do what clothes you put on every day? Nobody made you put on what you have on, save for if maybe you're a kid or a teenager. Maybe somebody told you no or yes. Maybe you talked to your husband this morning and said, does this make my butt look big? And he would have lied to you. He would have lied to you. Even if it looked big as a whale, he wasn't going to tell you the truth because that's just stupid. That's how you get divorced, amen? But fellas, don't even ask if you look good because you don't, and she's just going to lie to you. Don't put your wife into sin asking if you look okay. I've told you before, everybody here at Assurance Baptist Church married up, and so you look like dog meat, and she just looks better than you, and just don't ask her how you look, all right? We did good for ourselves, but you're not good. Now watch. You have just as much say-so over what you put on this morning as you do whether you sin or not through the Holy Spirit. Through the free will of God. People like to have free will, don't they? I do whatever I want to do. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I love me. Have that attitude over sin. Sin, you're not going to tell me what to do. Sin, you're not going to tell me where to go. Sin, you're not going to tell me how to feel. Because my spirit is stronger than my flesh. Even though my flesh is weak through the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said that to the apostles, they did not have the indwelled Holy Spirit yet. They didn't get that till after the resurrection. We have something greater than they had in the garden. So when they kept falling asleep, you can go to the Lord and you can say, guess what? I need the Spirit to help me stay up and watch and pray. Turn on the Spirit. Live by His promptings. Because the Bible says in Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Even when you don't want to be good anyway. How do we do it? Through the word, through godly counsel, through godly presences. Don't be around things that would lead you into temptation. Be around things that would lead you into other godly things. Guess why I don't have a lot of the friends that I used to have? Because they're not godly, and so I had to dismiss them. I still love them, but I don't have to be around them. I actually try to win them to Christ, but I want to be around some godly people. I told you last week, and this is reality and the truth, I really don't want to be around too many people who aren't godly, who aren't going the same way as me. Doesn't mean that I'm never going to be in the world talking to the world, but I don't want to hang out. I don't want them at my house. I don't want to be at their house. I don't want to go to dinner with them too often. Listen, what I want to do is be around some other people that are godly because I want to be in the presence of God. And you can't be in the presence of God and man at the same time because they're warring against each other. And I want to walk in the Spirit. Letter B, how do we turn on the Spirit? How do we power on the Spirit? Live by the power of the Spirit. Live by the power of the Spirit. Don't live in your own power. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, the Bible says. Don't live like that, because the Bible says that leads to death. Don't live by what you think is right. You know, there's a lot of big mouth know-it-alls out there, and they think they got it all figured out. They think that they've just got it all figured out, and those are the people that have never accomplished anything in life. They think they have, and what I mean by accomplishing something, understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about money or degrees or power or respect. I'm talking about for God. They've not accomplished anything for God. How do we live by the power of the Spirit? Romans 4, 8:14 said this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now there's a verse in John, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, to them they become the sons of God. But now we're already the sons of God. We're saved, and he's reminding us, you're saved. So you're led by the Spirit. You're not led by yourself. This is the Jiminy Cricket doctrine. The Holy Spirit is your spiritual conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. You got rid of your conscience when you got saved. You got rid of what you wanted. Old things are passed away, and you got a new conscience. You got the Holy Spirit, and now you're led by the Spirit, not by your flesh. And you're led because you are a royalty. You're the sons of God, so act like you are royalty. Live by the power of the Spirit. You heard me say it before. I'll say it again. Remember who you are and whose you are. Sometimes that's convicting to me when I'm about to do something stupid. I'll be like, hold on. Before I'm about to yell at somebody or before I'm about to get mad, I think about it and be like, wait a minute. Whose am I? How does this represent the king? So you represent the king in the old medieval times poorly, and it's off with your head because it's a form of treason. Talk back to the king in the medieval times and see how that works out for you. Jesus has so much grace. His grace is sufficient. But I want you to remember this. we take this out of context, but when it says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, he's talking to Israel, and he's talking about how bad and ridiculous Israel is. And then he says, but great is thy faithfulness. The fact that you didn't destroy us, even though we deserve to be destroyed, is only because you're great and your faithfulness is great. The only reason God hasn't destroyed you and I is because that he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we're his. Because we're part of that royal family. The least we can do is act like it. Live by the power. Romans 12 and 2, you know this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not a salvation verse. Paul gives the first 11 chapters of Romans, and he's talking about really how to get saved and what salvation looks like. And now in Romans 12, he gives this split, and he begins to talk about now that you're saved, what do you do? He says, now that you're saved, don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. Listen to me, ladies. Be modest in your dress. Don't be out here looking like a harlot, because you should look different than the streetwalker. Come on. Fellas, don't be out here cussing and dipping and spitting and acting like some redneck boy down Southwest Ohio in Wilmington, because you're supposed to be better than that now because you're a Christian. You get mad at me all you want. This is the epitome of independent fundamental Baptist preaching. That's where you sit today. This is reality, because this is Bible. This isn't my thought. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be doing what the world does, or saying that the world says it's okay, or saying the world says it's okay if I do this. Who asked the world? Because you're not of this world. You live in this world, but you're not of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. When you got saved, you got a new address. And they can't even send your tax papers there. Praise be to God. Because it's all been paid in the ransom of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you never think it, then it's never going to happen. If you're never watching and alert and sober, if you never want it for yourself, if you never want to be better, then you never will be better. I tell my staff all the time, if you think pennies, you'll get change. If you think dollars, you'll get bucks. Some of y'all in your spiritual life are just thinking too small. You just keep on thinking pennies, so that's why you just keep on making a little bit change. You just keep on getting a little bit spiritually, but you never get some mega bucks. Hey, guess what? The business management me, economics part of me, I say this to young people all the time. I know that sometimes, especially in churches, and it's not wrong, and there's no wrong or right in this in my mind, but sometimes people are like, well, the husband's going to work, the wife's going to stay home. Well, if you're broke, sometimes mama just got to get a job. It's just reality. That's just how it's got to work sometimes. Because rather than sit around poor mouth and go without, then, you know, go get you a little part-time job. It don't matter. Don't be too proud to go to Burger King and get a job. Everywhere's hiring. Because that's ridiculous just to starve just because you're too lazy to work. And that's what it really comes down to sometimes. You just don't want to. Well, I'm taking care of the kids. Cool. Daycare is expensive. Cool. There's a way to figure it out. Because God says there is. And listen, if you're blessed and you don't need to do that, praise be to the Lord. What I'm saying to you is, but you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes you got to think, how are we going to get out of this situation? The only way to get more money into the home is for somebody to get another job. If you got the same salary, because I wouldn't advise illegal things. You might sell things, but that's fine. But that only lasts so long. You can't sell it all. I know this from banking. Only way to get more money is to make some money. Lots of people are going to take it. They're going to get their money one way or the other. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but some of y'all been in here and had your wages garnished before because you wasn't going to pay, and they said, we just going to talk to the bank. We're going to get some kind of legal warfare against you, and we're just going to come in and get your stuff out of your check. Remember, I'd be working with them boys at the sheriff's office. They didn't pay their bills. They just coming in there, taking their check. They working for nothing. They get their check. I said, I made $1.75. I worked 40 hours. How is that possible? You ain't pay your bills. Y'all, young people don't know about this. You owe Radio Shack $60,000 for some flashlight that's going to break in 2 weeks. Y'all don't know nothing about Radio Shack. That Radio Shack was our electronic superstore in the day. If you had something from Radio Shack, it was going to break, but you thought you had something back then. Amen. I remember them old boys. Anybody here? Now listen to me. Don't get mad. But I remember them old boys. Oh, man. It's already closed down. It opened up probably about 2012. In our little town of 13,000 people, there was a rent-to-own. There was a rent-a-center. They built an Aaron's, and people was living high on the hog. They say, oh, I got me a new couch, a new section, or a new recliner. And the bill is $16,000 a month. And they just so excited to sit on that thing. And the next thing you know, somebody's at the door. Excuse me, Mrs. Jones. We're here for the refrigerator. My babies are inside. Well, you ain't paid your bills. And while you're at it, go ahead and throw that sofa in here, too. That's ours as well. And they got the truck out front. And people be, you ever seen the repo shows? And they be crying. They say, don't take my stuff. You ain't paid your bill. And you know, I like drama, so I'll be watching that stuff. I'll be like, get them. They ain't paid their bill. Everybody else got to pay their bills. Listen, all I'm saying to you is some people and some things, they're not transformed. They keep thinking that way. And so the more debt you get in, the more debt you get in, and then to try to get out of that is very difficult. And Jesus is trying to tell you, before you get too deep in sin debt, just don't get in it at all. That you may prove, watch this, what is that, that is good. How you prove that you are, people say, well, I'm a mature Christian. Are you? Because how you prove that is by how away from the world you are and how transformed to the Spirit you are. If you're still living in the flesh, you're not very spiritual Christian. You're not a very mature Christian. Paul says this, ye are yet carnal. Because those people thought they were mature, and Paul said, no, you're not. He had to send a letter and say, y'all think y'all got it all together. No, you don't. Sometimes that's the pastor's role, to call you out and be like, eh. Because I can admit it for myself. I'm not as good as I think I am sometimes. So I get to get up here and tell everybody, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm messing up. We got to be real with ourselves. What's good and acceptable and perfect will of God? God doesn't even say, he just says, what's acceptable? Man, I used to hate this. I probably say it now, and they probably hate it too. But man, when I was on staff at Wilmington my first 5 years, Pastor McInerney would always say this. Something would be messed up on a Sunday or a Wednesday or sometime, and we'd call him into a staff meeting. And Pastor McInerney, he used to do it like this. When he got his glasses, he used to do it like this. He'd wear his glasses down like this. He'd be looking at his papers, and he would look up, and he'd say, we knew he was in trouble when he got to this. Fellas, it's unacceptable. Dang it, man, we in trouble. I knew it. And then we're like the disciples at the Last Supper. We're looking around like, is it I? Who is it? Was I the one that messed up? Is it me? And then as soon as he chopped somebody else's head off for it, we'd be like, thank you, Lord. But beneath your breath, you'd be like, it was Michael. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hey, man. Michael, yeah, Michael, why are you unacceptable? You know what I mean? You're real quick to jump on his back. But now I probably say it. I say, you guys, listen, there's things going on here. It's unacceptable. What I'm really saying is this, and what Pastor McInerney was saying was this, we can do better. It's not that he was mad. See, some people lost the interpretation because of how the message was given. Bobby Knight said, don't worry about how I say it, worry about what I say. Some people are so soft that they're yelling, and Pastor McInerney wasn't yelling, but some people are so soft because the coach is yelling that they don't hear the message. And all along the coach is yelling, but the message that he's given is right. Sometimes the people can't hear the preacher because the preacher's yelling or he sings mad, but the message is right. Don't worry so much about the method, worry about the message. Not how it came across to you, but what the truth is. And God says, prove that which is acceptable. He says, if you're living in the world and you're living fleshly, that's unacceptable. Don't get mad at God because you're living unacceptable. Just get it right. The Holy Spirit has renewed you. Thus, do not live like the world. Live in the Spirit, not the flesh. Let me give you this third one and I'm finished. In order for us to rule, tools to rule, our death is necessary. Number three, our death is necessary. Hear what I'm saying. Dying to self is necessary for us, friend. Look at verse 13 back in Romans 8. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, it means to kill the flesh, to kill how you're living. Not living it, because if you live by the flesh, you're going to die. But if you kill the flesh, you get to live. Of the body you shall live. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It took a king's ransom to buy you. And the basic gospel, the basic premise of the gospel is self-denial. Jesus denied himself his heavenly realm to come down to earth. He denied himself of his, even though all the power was in him, he denied himself of using that power against mankind so that he could go to the cross to pay for our sin. Pilate says, do you know I have the power to do this? Jesus said, you don't have any authority or power over me unless my Father from heaven gave it to you. Satan says, hey, you know I can command you this? And Jesus says, basically, you don't have any authority. You know, you're not supposed to worship anybody but the Lord thy God alone. You don't have any of these kingdoms unless the Father gave it to you. Jesus at any time could have just zapped any of them. Done. Because he had that power in him. But he didn't use it that way because self-denial was necessary in order for us to get saved. And your self-denial is necessary after you get saved. And so letter A, under our death is necessary, removal from possible sinful situations. There needs to be a removal from possible sinful situations. Know yourself and don't be too proud to bow out. Know yourself and don't be too proud to bow out. You know what you can handle and what you can't handle. You know who you can handle and who you can't handle. You know where you can go and stay saintly and where you can't go. You know what is going to cause this or what's going to cause that. And you need to first know yourself. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. He knew himself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew that it took a king's ransom to save him. He knew that he was a sinner in the flesh, but he also knew that the power of Christ indwelled him through the Holy Spirit and that he has the option and the opportunity to live for Jesus if he chooses to. He uses the pronoun I. He didn't say we, didn't say you, didn't say us. He said, it's all about what I decide to do. And he said, I decide to follow Jesus and die to self because of what he's done for me. Letter B, removal from certain people is necessary. Hear what I said earlier. Removal from them if they're saved is not because you don't like them. It's if they lead you into a sinful posture. If you can't be around them because it's going to make you sin, then you've got to love them and love them from a distance. Remember when I said to you, not everybody in your church is meant to be your best friend. I hate when people say, this is my best friend. This is my best friend. This is my best friend. I actually don't even like the term anymore as I get older because what I'm saying is this is my best friend and everybody else is just an okay one. That's kind of I get it. People do have best friends. I'm not making, but like those little kids over there, they have a different BFF every other week. She's my BFF. And this week they don't like each other. She's my BFF. Next week, he's my BFF. I don't like him anymore. He's my BFF. Such a flippant thing. You know what you're saying? I don't like them anymore. But in the Christian family, in the royal family, the joker is just as important as the prince. And we need to make sure that we are denying ourselves, dying to ourselves. The only reason you can't forgive, the only reason you can't be around is because you won't die to yourself and you won't forgive. And sometimes forgiveness is necessary in order for you to remove yourself, but you owe that person enough to go to them and say, listen, I love you, but I can't be around you. Christian, you owe them that. There are some people in my life, Christian pastors, who I have disagreements with on major doctrinal things. And I believe they're saved, and they believe I'm saved, but we have come to an agreement that even though we love each other, we don't want to be around each other or preaching each other's pulpits because we don't believe the same. We're not mad. We're not nasty. Listen to me. I'm an independent Baptist preacher, but I have pastor friends who are Pentecostals. And that's cool. We have some disagreements on major doctrinal things. Doesn't mean I don't like them. Doesn't mean I don't love them. It just means that I'm going to love them from a distance. They're not going to come here and preach. I'm not going to go there and preach. I'm probably not going to let them be on our podcast. I'm probably not going to assign books in our Bible Institute that they wrote, things like that. But it doesn't mean that I hate them or doesn't like them, because the spiritual maturity in us says that we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we still love each other, but we don't have to do everything together. Come on. I got a Church of Christ pastor, that's my friend, and we have a big, major doctrinal issue. But he's a good man, and I believe he's saved, and we can talk, but he's not going to come preach here. Doesn't mean I don't like him. He's not going to have me preach there. Guess what? Oh, I'm about to... Whew. I have friends that are Catholic. Now, I'll tell you right now, if they give me the opportunity to preach at Mass, I'm going. And it's not going to be the regular, like nice glasses on Pastor Bryson. It's going to be the evangelistic Pastor Bryson. It's going to be the blood in the water shark Pastor Bryson. Amen. But I'm not going to have the Catholic priest come and preach here. For what? Some of y'all wish they would. Y'all want to be absolved. He can't help you. Watch this, and I'm finished. 1 Peter 2 and 24. See, it's a king's ransom that was paid for us, and we have to make sure that we personally are accountable to this and that we have these tools to rule and that we deny our flesh and that we know that the Spirit is strong because he's our Spirit and he's in us. He's the Lord's Spirit and he's in us and that our death is necessary. But Peter wrote these words, Peter who was with Jesus, who was maybe the most prideful from what we understand of all the apostles, and he wrote these words, who his own self bare our sins. Peter didn't say yours, he said ours. The one that denied him. The one that went out and cursed. The one that sliced off somebody's ear in anger. The one who was jealous over John. And what is this man going to do? Our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the cross, friend. That we, now he said, watch this. He's still putting himself in this. That we, being dead to sins, he said, we're dead to sins now, should live unto righteousness. See, our death is necessary, but so is our life in Christ. By whose stripes ye are healed. Hear me this morning. I believe with all my heart today that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. I believe with all my heart today that in this Bible, as unbelievable as it might seem, that our Jesus walked on water, proving his godliness over all of the earth and all of creation that he created. I believe that our Jesus, that he went into Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth because I am the resurrection and the life. I believe he has that same power today to resurrect. And maybe he doesn't resurrect dead bodies and doesn't take up dry bones, but he resurrects dead lives and dry bones in our sin. And he raises us up. And I believe that he's Jeremiah's balm in Gilead. And I believe that he's the rose of Sharon. And I believe that the same Jesus Christ that sits high looks low and he cares about his people and he comes to seek and save that which is lost because he saved me. And I know some of you, he saved you. And I know that this same Jesus, he paid a king's ransom for my raggedy little soul. And when he saved me, he didn't save me so I continued on in the path that I was on. He saved me so that I would begin to know who I am and whose I am and live in the royalty that he has given me with the tools to rule and the scepter in my hand and a crown upon my head and good shoes upon my feet to take the gospel to every creature because I'm not a cul-de-sac, I'm a conduit of Jesus Christ. My Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. I'm asking you, Lord, to help us, guide us this day.